Our scripture for today is from Colossians 3:22 through 4:1, English Standard Version. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's continue in worship through the preaching of God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Amanda. Well, good morning, church. To those of you joining us online, I'd like to say welcome. My name is Jared Rumley, and one of the pastors here. Primary responsibility is to teach and preach and help lead our staff. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3. You know, there are some texts that you get to that you're really tempted as a pastor to be like, what can we do with this? And I've seen mistakenly in the past, pastors get to controversial passages and then really dismiss them if they don't like it. If it's not matching what the culture is saying, they just kind of write it off as to something ancient or historical that's no longer important. I've also seen them apologize, and I want you to know from my seat, from our elder seat, from our staff pastor seat, we're never going to apologize for what's in here. But we do want to understand it. We do want to recognize it for what it is and when it was written and how it was written in context, and does that have implications for us today? This text is going to be talking about, I think, ultimately the workplace, but specifically it's going to be talking about bondservants and masters. Your Bible may say slaves and masters, which brings up interesting feelings and thoughts. I've probably had more conversations about implications of this passage in the last 3 or 4 months than in any part of my life. And that some good questions can be asked that I think the Bible will address. But we're going to step right into it. We're not going to apologize. We're going to be hopeful for what this will teach us. And I think if you'll give yourself some grace to see what the Bible says and allow it to shape your thinking, both presently and from a historical perspective, you will do yourself well. The big idea for this passage is simply this. Jesus cares about all of your work. Emphasis on all. All the work, regardless of your societal structure, place you're in, whether you're an employee and an employer, whether you are the boss or work for tons of bosses, Jesus cares about all of your work. And why this is important is because our mission here is to live out the gospel as we gather and go. And I desperately want that to be your mission when you leave this place. Not just come for 75 minutes and go, that was nice, pastor was on point, Hector and the team killed it, I feel better, now back to my own purpose, back to my own life. That's not what we're here for. It's not the price that Jesus paid for our life to live on mission. This text matters because Monday morning matters. What we do tomorrow is just as important as what we do right now. Now, before we get into the nuances of all the text, we have to look at the first word in chapter 3, bondservants. Verse 22 says, slaves in your Bible maybe, or bondservants. And I want to take just a minute up front to speak about some of these issues because that's in our culture from a contemporary standpoint. It has a lot of perspective. It certainly has a lot of emotion. If you are a student going back into the classroom this week, if you are a college student beginning your either digital learning or going back on campus, it's going to have implications in your philosophy classes, in your world history, in your U.S. history classes, and how you think as a Christian, not just what your professor says. Specifically, this word bondservants or slaves means someone who's controlled by someone. It's been estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of the Colossian writing. 60 million. Some even said, historians and commentators, that 80 to 90% of Rome, the city, was in the demographic of slaves or bondservants. So it has huge implications for someone reading this. It had huge cultural relevance for someone reading this. Some commentators have even said that in the Colossian church that Epaphras planted, that it was a majority of slaves that made up the congregation. Redeemed, bought back people who are in a societal structure of work that they're now a church. They're now a Christian. There have been people who've helped me this week. I'm going to appear up front to be reading more than I am speaking to you directly. It's because I want to make sure that what I say out of my mouth is what I intend for it to say and what I hoped that it would say. I don't want you to hear at all that we're going to romanticize slavery in this. D.A. Carson, a pastor, writes in saying why it's important for us to think biblically and historically as Christians. He says this: those who live in modern social democracies in which interest groups can hope to exert political pressure by intensive lobbying should remember that in the cities of Paul's day, the great bulk of Christians would have no possibility whatsoever of exerting any political pressure for any particular policy or reform. In such circumstances, a pragmatic quietism was the most effective means of gaining room enough to develop the quality of personal relationships, which would establish and build up the microcosms, churches of transformed communities. You have to understand that. Most of us come to this, at least if you're Generation X like me or younger, and you hear the word slavery and you think Plantation South. And you think Amistad the movie. You think the horrible human tragedy of what that was and the human responsibility that lifted that up as okay, both in this nation's history and particularly in the South. Historically, though, slavery has been a part of every empire, every society for all of time in some form or some fashion. Is this the same thing, what Paul is addressing here, as what might come to our mind? Yes and no. Yes, there are brutalities in history at every level in every empire of the misuse of treating human value with less dignity than it deserved. Scripture, though, regulates undesirable relationships without condoning them as permanent ideas. Take the issue of divorce to just move sideways a little bit. The Bible's very clear about divorce and God's heart towards it, how God himself feels about divorce. Yet Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce. Jesus speaks to that, and it says it was because of hardening of your heart, people, that Moses allowed for this certificate of divorce, indicating that he had a preference, he had an idea, he had a want, and yet said this is how it'll operate in this society. So it doesn't necessarily say Jesus says, I love this idea, it's great. He can say, here's how it's going to work relationally without making it a permanent idea. The Bible does not approve or command slavery any more than it approves or commands persecution of Christians. When the author of Hebrews commends his readers by saying, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one in Hebrews 10:34, that does not mean the Bible supports the plundering of Christians' property or that it commands theft. It only means that if Christians have their property taken through persecution, they should still rejoice because of their heavenly treasure, which cannot be stolen. Similarly, when the Bible tells slaves to be submissive to their masters, it does not mean that the Bible supports or commands slavery, but only it tells people who are slaves how they should respond. I've heard people talk about this text and even attach it, trying in context to say, look, Jared, the Bible promotes slavery here in verses 22 through the end of the chapter. And it's wrong. It's so wrong because of what happened. And so just like parents before that and wives and husbands before that, we need to throw all those things out because the Bible promotes them. I've heard people say that. Listen, the issue of slavery is not grounded in creation. Marriage and parenting were. In other parts of your Bible, marriage and parenting are argued for their historical significance, their moral permanence, because of creation. Slavery was a man-made institution, not founded in creation. In fact, the kind of slavery we know and hate. Listen, I've never met anyone in this life. I've never met anyone in this community or in this church that looks at me and goes, man, we should just go back to how it was in 1850 or 1770. That's when it was right. We just need to go back to slavery and all that. I've never met anybody that says that's a good thing. Everybody I talk to says that was wrong and bad. The Bible, about that particular kind of slavery, says it too. In 1 Timothy 1:10, look at this. This is Timothy talking about the law and its effectiveness. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's Paul writing to Timothy. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Who are the lawless and disobedient? For the ungodly and the sinners, the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their mothers and fathers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, those who go take human lives with less dignity to make them their own property and use them in ungodly, pagan, satanic ways. The Bible condemns that. Goes on to say liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, whatever is contrast to what is right, healthy, and godly living, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God which I've been entrusted. The Bible speaks clearly about that kind of slavery as being an abomination. Revelation talks about this great city of Babylon that's in tears and crying out because nobody will buy their goods, including human souls. Revelation 18, 11 through 13. And listen, in this structure, which is bondservants and masters, you had people who had such life circumstances that they couldn't get out any other way than becoming under someone's authority who would take care of them financially. So they went to work for that master. If you were a wife and had a husband and that husband fell in war or sickness or murder or something and you had no one to help provide for you, it wasn't uncommon for them to move in as a helper with a home, to become a teacher. There were doctors who lost their spouses who would become family physicians so that they could have an income, so that they could do their work. Is it true that Roman empires would take nations and drag them in, and pagan empires before that would bring people with fishhooks in their nose and drag them in and let them be slave labor? Is it true that millions of slaves, the Hebrew people, built pyramids and worked for the Egyptian power? Yes, all those, the Bible says, is not what should be. Paul is addressing, though there is brutality and inhumane treatment in this context, an institution where bondservants and masters would work. In fact, he promotes in that structure in this day in another letter he writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 21 through 23, says this: were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. What he says there in Corinthians is, listen, if you're a bondservant, work really hard to get out. Earn your freedom. Become independent, financially stable. In the society structure, work in such a way where you can be free of that. If you are free, don't move into the bondservant. He wants you to get out if you're in and not to go in if you're out. He says, I want this because you're freed. Paul is showing the equality of men in every societal structure when he does that. The seeds for the dissolution of the terrible and wrong slavery are sown here in Colossians and Corinthians, as well as a little letter we'll do in a few weeks called Philemon. It's not a permanent moral command for slavery in the Bible, but there is for marriages, there is for parenting, and there is for churches. Only within Christianity did the idea eventually arise that slavery was an abominable institution to be abolished. Why? Largely in part to the gospel news in the rest of this letter. Richard Chin, a pastor in Australia, says this: looking over the entire history of the human race, what's extraordinary is not so much that there has been slavery. What's extraordinary is that in so many places it has stopped. Sometimes it was economic and sometimes it was brutal. It is an international phenomenon, not a white phenomenon. Think about this letter in Colossians in particular. Who carried it back to Colossae? Probably Epaphras, maybe. Most likely it was a guy called Onesimus. You know who Onesimus was? Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae. He was a believer. Epaphras planted the church, he came to faith as a bondservant, and yet he ran away and fled for whatever reason. And he went all the way to Rome. He didn't go the short route to Ephesus. He went across a couple seas, a couple lands to get to Rome, as far as he could get away from Colossae and the known world to the west. And yet what does Paul do to this brother, Onesimus, who has a master named Philemon? He says, take this letter. Take this letter. take it back and go be reconciled because you're brothers. And in Christ, you will operate differently. It's profound. You have to, in your reading of this text, keep your eyes on Jesus' mission. Essentially, Jesus did not come to overturn the Roman economic system, which included slavery. He came to free men and women from their sins. Here's the point, one commentator says. What his message does is transform people so they begin to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And they love their neighbor as themselves. Naturally, this would have an impact on the idea of slavery. He addresses then bondservants and masters from that perspective. Listen, this idea is not uncommon in Jesus' day, in Paul's day writing here, and in our day. That we want a political figure to come and make everything right for the people of faith. You think the Israelites struggled with that, wanting their conqueror, their Messiah, to come in on a white horse to tell Caesar, who's boss, to overturn him, overthrow him, put the right policy, put the right program, put the right president in place, and then everything would be fine? They were so fearful, even in the Old Testament, people talk about, they're going to come and take our place of worship, and they're going to take our people. I don't want them to take my stuff. And they wanted a conqueror who would say, government is the way out of hardship. It's not. Government is meant to restrain evil, the way out of all of it, because the root problem for government, for people, for marriages, for parenting, for workplaces is sin. And Jesus came to defeat that. We were slaves to sin, says the Bible. We had a master in the domain of darkness. But in Jesus' kindness and grace, he transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. He made you something different. And when you are becoming something different and living in pagan fallen places, you're going to live differently. That's what this text is about. Look what he says to these slaves in the second word. Obey. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. He uses the same word, obey, that he used for children. That word, if you remember from last week, means having paid attention to, listened to, and followed instructions. You take information in, you work it out from the heart and mind, you live it out through your will according to what the master wants. Everything means all things. That's easy to interpret. Even a child can read that. And I would say with one asterisk, just like with wives and husbands and just like with children and parents, if a wife is asked by her husband to do something that this book forbids and you are a believer, you say, I love you, I cannot follow you. If you're a child and your parents are asking you to do something, cheat on an SAT, cheat in your digital learning, whatever it is, you say, Dad, Mom, I can't do that. This word tells me not to lie, cheat, or steal. Obeying in everything does not mean obeying in sin. It means obeying, hoping, and assuming the master is working for your good and for the kingdom's good. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And he gives some cautions now. One pastor who I listened to out of Phoenix talks about the three types of employees from this passage. He said the first type of employee is going to be the one who doesn't obey. He called him the take this job and shove it guy. You ever worked with people like that? You ever been that employee? They just say, I'm not going to obey. I'm going to do this job. They can just have this blah, 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 and whatever reasons, just take this job and shove it. Now you get into some other ones in the second part of this verse. Look what the Bible says there. If we're to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, we do it not by the way of eye service. Eye service is to show someone, to gain an award, or to avoid a punishment. If you're being lazy, you get busy working so that you avoid the punishment, or you want to work so that you can gain some award that is temporary and fleeting. That's what it means to obey in the way of eye service. It's important because we need to work well when no one's looking. That's called integrity. Integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. When your boss isn't there and you have freedom on your computer to do your reports or file whatever, but you have found your way to troll people in your social media account, or to do some shopping and retail therapy, scrolling through on the clock while people are paying you money so you can fill your closet. We also, The Office is a funny show that was on TV, and it showed at times that they would all be doing crazy things, and then Michael, the regional manager, would come over, and then they'd all get back to work and start working, right, and do those things. Offices that are upside down and doing things, and then when the boss comes, they get going. They're doing things as eye service, as eye candy. That person is the employee who says, the boss is coming. You know, so you're doing whatever around the water cooler, and then you hear the door open from the office. You're like, oh, get back to work. Yeah, working really good, boss. You're doing things for eye service in that way. The second caution is as people pleasers, for mankind, for their reward. People pleasers are the kiss-ups, the brown nosers, the teacher's pet. Everybody doesn't like that student, right? About 5 minutes in class left. Teacher? Yes there, Susie, my straight A student. You said that we would have a pop quiz today. There's 5 minutes left, and we have not yet had our pop quiz. And what does everybody, you know, in the class do? They take their pencils, they're like, Susie! Right? Now, Susie's ambitions and motivations may be good, but you know what it's like to be a brown noser. Hey, looking good there, boss. Things are doing great. That was awesome. You can do that within the church, too. Pastor completely fumbles, teaches you false teaching, does something crazy, and he comes up to you and goes, hey, what'd you think? He said, oh, it's great, Pastor. Really good speech. And you don't tell him what you really felt or where you're wrestling and talking through that. People-pleasing can happen at every institution and every level. Nobody likes kiss-ups. And I'll tell you this, spiritually speaking, the Lord does not tolerate religious kiss-ups. If you want to see what those people are like, just search Pharisee or Sadducee and how they talked about their accomplishments to the boss and what he had to say. He had some strong things to say to people-pleasers. So if we're not eye service, the boss is coming, people. If we're not people pleasers, kiss ups, what are we to do? Look, the Bible helps us here. But with sincerity of heart. He doesn't say, but with sincerity of all your efforts. With your strong will that needs to be caffeinated and carved up tomorrow at 9 a.m. when you punch the clock. He says, with sincerity of heart. The word sincere means without wax. It comes from a term to testing pottery or clay, that if you were a chump trying to make a buck, you would put some wax in a broken pot, paint it, and say, here you go, it's authentico, right? And they'd go, this is really nice. And then you'd hold it up to the light and see that the sun shone through where the wax is, and it was known to be sincere or insincere without wax. So you knew if it was a fake when light penetrated it. When light penetrates your heart, your work will be exposed as well. With sincerity of heart, from the inside out, we fear the Lord. Why? Because we're afraid He is going to punish us. He commissioned us in creation to work. Men to work and provide. Women to work and provide. And children in the home and raise a societal unit that work. He commissioned mom. He commissioned dad to do that. That's a part of who we are. Do we do that because we're afraid of Him? No, we fear the Lord just like we sang in the song before this service because He's holy. And He doesn't want us to do to gain His favor. He wants us to see Him for who He is, recognize our place, respond accordingly for what He's done, and we do because of what's been done. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Can I just tell you a really easy application? Okay? Sometimes we make it really hard as pastors for you to apply. Workers obey. Workers obey. It means you do your job. You don't cut corners. You don't show up late. You do what's expected of you. You don't tell the boss one thing and then go to another office and be like, can you believe that guy? He's crazy, right? Workers obey. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. Not only do we obey, we work really hard. Heartily, with everything. Heartily includes thinking, willing, and feeling. Think about that. Thinking, willing in what you're doing, and what you feel. That's how all those things go together to work. Have you ever not felt a certain way but had to go to work? Listen, we've all been there. Where you're not super jazzed about getting up. Maybe you've been up late, a previous thing, and I got to go to work, and you got to find a way to get through that. It's not about those being perfect all the time, but it's about recognizing how you think, how you feel, and what you do matter in your job. And if you have a feeling problem with your job, you're not working heartily under the Lord. You may be working physically, you may be thinking about your work, but if you're emotionally crippled because of your job, you're not working heartily. You have a heart issue, not a work issue. Whatever you do, work heartily. That also means we work really hard. holistic living. Christians aren't lazy. It's a shame for me to admit this story. When I was 16, I worked for a great company called Converse. I sold Chuck Taylors. It was a cool job. I sold shoes as my first job, which was great. And some days they'd put me in the back. Shipment would come in and, you know, the somewhat strong 16-year-old athletic guy with a lot of energy, they're like, hey, put all these boxes everywhere and climb ladders and get them organized. My personality loved it. I could physically do it. So I got back there and I loved Achievers and, you know, size 6 all the way to size super large and working those things out. One day, for whatever reason, I think it was a camp I was a part of at night, I was really tired. And in my flesh, in my rebellious 16-year-old self, I found a way in the very, very back, because nobody would come back there while I was talking, to create a pile of boxes that looked like a fort. And I crawled back in there, you know, I fell asleep. To my shame, I fell asleep back there and woke up after a power nap, thought it was good, whatever, and I just realized later as I grew and mature that I cheated that moment. I don't know where that boss is. You know, maybe I'll have the day right to make it. But that's not working heartily unto the Lord. If you're finding ways always to how to get out early. Or that 30-minute lunch window they give you, you're like, it's an hour and we'll just stretch it out. You're reporting hours. If you're an hourly employee and you're like, it was 40. Really? Listen, we work heartily and hard. That's why I in our staff, we have 5 values. Fun, team, and then we want people who are hungry, humble, smart. We want people who are going to work, who are a lot of fun, who work in team. Listen, I love it that with Jeff and Ruth Ann, who are overseeing our kids in our weekday schools, I'm not having to be like, come on, guys, do ministry for kids. Please, just get out there and be with kids. I just let them go down the lane. I let them run, and sometimes I just bring them back and go, hey, mission. This is our mission. Keep going. I'd rather take Jeff and Ruth Ann and pull them back and go, whoa, we're not ready for Shadowbrook Academy K-12. Maybe someday. But right now, stay on mission. I'd rather pull Hector and Jordan back over time and say, hey, those are really good. You're really out in front. I love your energy. You're going to burn out if you're not careful. But just mission. This is where we are. What I don't want to do is like, Hector, will you get out of your office? Please stop playing your guitar and go talk to a real person about worship. I don't have to do that. I'd rather hire a staff that I say, go. And then pull them back. And elders are the same way. I don't have to tell Garrett to get busy with ministry. You know what I had to tell Garrett this year? It's like, hey, buddy, I think your path is really wide with what you're responsible. It might, for your own health, just need to, like, figure it out. Fix something, right? And just run. And I don't have to be like, Garrett, will you please? Shepherding means pastoring people. That means you have to be with people. I have to be like, buddy, you're going to burn out if you pastor the whole church. Like, right here in your lane. I love that we have elders that we just can work together as a team and line them out, that they work heartily. Why? As for the Lord and not for men. There's a temptation in every job to want to work for your approval and your value. To get presented, right, at conference meeting. This is, you know, Susie Q. She sold $1 billion worth of stuff for us, so she gets this plaque. And she's like, I'd like some of the $1 billion I sold. And that she can be esteemed and think and go, I did make Employee of the Month. It's a pretty big deal. No, you don't work for that. You don't work for the reward. You work for the Lord. So another application. I'm going to stretch you on this one, okay? Workers work hard. Because you work for the Lord, not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, is what 24 says. That is remarkable words for a slave to hear. Do you think a slave would ever have an inheritance? Hector read to open our service about this inheritance that we've been giving. This inheritance we will have, we know in the book that tells us about. But for a slave to sit there and go, I'm going to have something? No, if you were a slave or a bondservant, that the master had the stuff and he would give you away along with his clock and his coats and his kids. He'd say, this is where all that goes. So to hear as a slave that you'll get an inheritance is motivation to work for something bigger than your freedom or security. Knowing that from the Lord, you're going to receive the inheritance. We know that to be imperishable, everlasting life, time with Jesus forever as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So you know this and you believe it. Another application, workers work ultimately for the Lord. We have our boss's boss. Verse 25, because you could start to wrestle and saying, well, I'm working really hard and I'm and I'm striving in this job, Jared, but you just don't understand my situation. You just don't understand my boss. You just don't understand, but you know, there's some exception about something usually that's been wrong done to them. Look, the Bible addresses that in 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Can I just encourage you here as a little hermeneutic understanding? When it says the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, that has nothing to do with you paying it back and being the instrument of justice. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about every thought, word, and deed will be on display for the Lord, for everyone in here, including me. Everything we've ever said, everything we've ever thought, and everything we've ever done is going to be at the feet of Jesus and come under judgment someday, all of us. And we will all get what is fair and just coming to us. Now, if you're starting to get afraid, you're in a good gospel posture right now. If you're starting to get, Jared, I know me, and I know, like, it's 10:45, 11 o'clock. I know the thoughts I've had today. I'm done. Yeah, me too. But the good news is, when the justice comes towards those things and the judgment comes towards those things for those who are in Christ, the Lord will see Jesus regarding your salvation. You still will be judged for all your works and rewarded accordingly before and after. But when it comes to if you are acceptable to the Lord or not, it's not up to those efforts. It's Him seeing Jesus Christ as the substitute for you, and Jesus in you is what this text is teaching about, becoming more like Him. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. And there is no partiality. Can I just, for some of you, in a sense that if you're here and you got a terrible boss, or you're a boss and you have a terrible employee, and you've just been holding that, can I just encourage you to take that to the Lord today and drop it? And leave that to Him. Leave that to Him to deal with. And you respond to this text being the man or woman of God that He's called you to be in your job or in your managerial position. Workers work for the Lord, and the wrongdoer will be paid back. Christians have always been the one to initiate justice and to work towards the ones who were less fortunate. Listen, most of the time in empires in the past, when Christianity was birthed, slavery, the wrong kind, the horrible kind, the forbidden, abominable kind, was stopped, ceased, and infiltrated by Christians. Christians took the lead on that. Because Christians see the inherent worth in every human person. That everyone matters in their design because of God giving it to them. And Christians led the way. Christians still can lead the way today. Employees are not off the hook by themselves because the masters are too. Verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. That means bosses are fair and just. They're just in that they do what's right. And their fair is that they do what's equitable and the right kinds of things, meaning you give the right kind of compensation to your people that's needed. You give the right kind of benefits that's needed for their role, the right kind of health. You manage them in such a way that you don't just compile a long list of haven't done's so at the review you can go, so bad, you're fired. You work along the way as a good leader to go, hey, so-and-so, you're not quite cutting it here. How can we help you? Small conversations to build you up, to flourish you, to say, you can do that. Here's how you can change. What do you need? Resources. What do you need? Time. What do you need? Training. Here you go. I'm going to give it to you so that you can succeed. Doesn't mean you don't ever have to let someone go for incompetency or inability, but you work hard, fairly, justly to do what's right for your employees. Why is it important for bosses to do that? Look at the end of the verse. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Bosses ultimately work for the Lord. Why is this so appealing to the Colossian church? Let's use our brains for a second. Jump out of our Western pragmatic abomination of what we see and filter all this text through it. The Bible is actually saying the gospel transforms even the worst of environments. The gospel transforms even the worst of environments, and Jesus cares about all of your work. Three societal foundations we've talked about over the last 3 weeks. Marriage. One man, one woman for life. The gospel does something in a husband to serve like Christ and a woman to submit as unto the Lord. And the world goes, huh? And Christians go, I know. and children and parents, where children would be discarded and thrown to the trash. It was Christians in Rome who went and got abandoned children and started foster care, started adopting, bringing in the outcast, ministering to the least and the lowly. And to them he says, parents, raise your kids up in the way they should go, teaching them to obey all the Lord has done. And kids, submit to your parents as unto the Lord. And the world goes, huh? And Christians go, I know. And in the workplace, where you could just distribute people and distribute people like chattel, just here, do this, do that. He says, listen, masters, you have a master in heaven. Employees, you work unto the Lord. You work heartily. Masters, employees, your brothers, sisters in Christ. And the world goes, huh? And Christians go, I know, it's crazy. Do you think there's ever a time in America that we could bring some biblical clarity to the real, hurtful, painful, needing answer questions the world is having right now? To be empathetic and listen and to look back on the horrors and go, that was wrong. We were wrong. But to also go, we can be different in Jesus Christ. The solution to the past was not the wrong program or the wrong philosophy or the wrong education. The problem was sin. The problem is sin. The solution is Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about you and me being slaves to sin. That's our master. When we're born into this world, we were born into iniquity, born under that master that we wanted to do what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it. There are no basically good people. There's those who are dead in sin and those who are alive in Christ. The gospel changes everything in you individually. Before you're going to become the parent that you need to be, the child you need to be, the employer that you need to be, the employee you need to be, the husband, the wife, you need to be in Jesus Christ. Or these avenues for gospel living will never be accomplished. Jesus cares about all your work. So you know what I say? Let's get busy tomorrow with gospel work. Let's wake up not dreading and ho-humming and skirting in right at 9, but we get there early. You want to give your boss a heart attack? Go in tomorrow and look at him and go, listen, I've been slacking lately. I've been doing just enough to get by and get a paycheck. I want to work for you this week. I've been challenged this weekend to work for you, to work for a boss that's beyond me. So I'm going to do that. How can I make you more money this week? How can I make you a better boss? He or she will go like this. Or you work in such a way that they do that, then they see you faithfully working heartily. You know what they're going to do? They're going to be like, get up here, vice president. Get up here, promotion. Christians love hiring, or people love hiring Christians that work like that. Any employee in here would take somebody who works heartily under the Lord, who doesn't lie, cheat, or steal, will show up on time and work really hard to get better at what they do. And you can be a better boss this week, too, and how you're going to be more fair and more just. The gospel will be your answer because we are a slave to a good master now. And we have a master in heaven that is greater than any of our masters on this earth. That's why there's only one guy at the top of the org chart here at this church. Ain't me. His name is Jesus. He's the chief shepherd of the church. He puts minions, elders, under-shepherds in charge of the local independent congregation. But we look to one. We look to one to live out the gospel as we gather and go. Let's pray. Father, we come here with a challenge from your word. We all have work to do. We're all in less desirable positions than we think, but we can go tomorrow, we can go this afternoon, and we can clock in with a new perspective, a new motivation, and gospel hope. And that we can work as unto the Lord, or we can lead as unto the Lord. We can do that with gospel hope. God, we do this because you're great. It was no small feat for the master of all masters to become slave of all slaves, to conquer sin and death, to give his creation life and hope and newness. Father, you're a good God who does that. You're a great God who does that. So we declare now here, in our time of response, to think as an employee, to think as an employer, to think about historical slavery, to think biblically about it all. We have one thing to declare when we're right in you, when we're right because of Jesus Christ, we have one thing to say. We say, great are you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.